I titled this morning's message, He Works With Us. He Works With Us. You know, without God, for many of us, our week would be, listen, sin day, mourn day, tears day, waste day, thirst day, fight day. Day, because you're out quenching that thirst, and then fight day, then shatter day. But it's wonderful to know that God does work with us. You know, we struggle spiritually at times. We understand that we are sinners. We understand that we don't always do the things we know we should. Yet, God works with us because we trust Him. How many of you are new creations because you've put your trust in Jesus and you are no longer who you used to be? Now, if we're honest, we also understand that we are not completely what we'd like to be. But He works with us. And that is an amazing thing. You know, those who believe that God works with them experience God working in them. Now, if you're here this morning, gripped, for example, let's say with the fear of man, if you decide right now, whatever it is that the scenario is, maybe you have the fear of just being straightforward as a follower of Christ in that environment, fill in the blank, work, in your home, in the neighborhood. And that fear of man has brought a snare, and you're conflicted, you're tired with it. But if you believe right now, if you decide to believe that God will work with you, you will experience God working in you to overcome that fear of man that is holding you back from following the Lord the way you know you should. Now, perhaps you are here and you are facing an obstacle. But if you decide to believe that God will work with you and that you are not alone, He is going to help you. By one, either He will remove the obstacle, or number two, He will redirect you, because maybe the obstacle is there to prevent you from going in that direction. Now, why do I say these things? I say these things because in our text this morning, as I've had you turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 15, we're going to look at, there will be several people mentioned, but we're going to look at a few people. We're going to look at one individual who was afraid to really live it out for Jesus in his environment. He was a secret Christian, if you would, or a secret disciple, if you would. He was in the closet. And then he will see, because of the cross, he was tired of kind of holding back from just being straightforward with the gospel and his real affection for Christ. We're also going to see a woman or a group of women who had an obstacle, and how God already was working without them realizing it. He was already working on the other side. And they, when they got to where they were going, the obstacle was removed. We're also going to see a group of guys who were stricken with unbelief. Unbelief is one of those things that really hold us back. The scripture says that without faith, it is impossible, impossible, impossible. You know what would be impossible? Think of something that would be impossible for you to do. You got it? Well, it's impossible to please God. Think about that. When was the last time you pleased somebody? You did something and you can see it in their countenance. They were very pleased by what you did for them. If we want to please God, the way to please Him is by faith. Because without it, it is impossible to please Him. Well, these folks weren't pleasing to the Lord, and we're going to see because Jesus rebuked them quite sharply because of their unbelief. But He still worked with them. Isn't that awesome? I don't know if it's speaking to you as much as it speaks to me. But man, when I see God working with people who blow it, I feel so blessed because I identify with that. And if you've blown it today, or if you've been blowing it, God will work with you if you believe. Now, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. I was hoping that we would finish it today, but I highly doubt it. And as we've been tracking through the Gospel of Mark, we've been looking at the mock trial of Christ. We saw the crucifixion of Christ and how brutal that was. And now we're going to the point where really the context is emphasizing the death of Jesus. That Jesus did come and He was crucified. He died for our sins, and so that we would know that Jesus did indeed die. He was dead. There was no doubt about it. Mark, he makes sure put in a lot of different references to substantiate that different people from different social statuses, governmental positions, confirm that Jesus was dead. Now, why is that so important? Because a dead man rose from the grave. And there's a lot of folks that come up with different stories. Oh, He really didn't die, and all this. Now, I don't know of anyone else who, from their own power, rose from the dead. And here we are talking about a man who rose from the dead, what, 2,000 years ago. A man who's impacted the world like no other man in all of history. And His resurrection validates that there is life after death and that everything that He taught is true. And that He is alive. And that He works with us. Oh, thank You, Jesus. And so that's where we are in the text, and we pick up where here Mark is substantiating that He has died. We can even begin in verse 39 where we left off. We left off in verse 40, but we'll pick up in verse 39. So the centurion, here's a secular Roman soldier who stood opposite of Jesus, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last breath. And this experience, as he was witnessing the brutal crucifixion of Christ, and this wasn't anything abnormal to this centurion. He probably witnessed many crucifixions. But what was abnormal, what was strange, what was out of the ordinary, was a lot of the things that Jesus did while he was on the cross dying. And the amazing thing was that Jesus gave up his life. He gave up his ghost. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus, he was in control of everything. And people, when they were crucified, they would live sometimes for days. And for Christ to die so quick, it was something that was just out of the ordinary for this man. And when he saw and he heard Jesus cry out the way he cried out and breathed his last breath, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so the centurion, he knew this, that Jesus had died. There were also women looking from afar off, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him. These women, they accompanied Jesus and they ministered to him. They served him in those years that he was ministering in Galilee. You know, a lot of times we don't think of a lot of practical things of ministry, preparing meals and having people in your home and having people opportunities for people to pray and think about where Jesus went. Sometimes Jesus went and homes were packed. And Jesus teaching and people being ministered to. And there was a lot of women that were there to help and serve, and they would cook and prepare meals and take care of a lot of practical things. Actually, the word minister is the same word we get the word deacon, servants. And so here these women, they loved Jesus. And it mentions three by name, but then there were many women that followed Jesus, but things had changed now. And these women, they had been very, very grieved, and they were hurting because their Messiah, they witnessed their Messiah die in such a horrible way. And at that time, they didn't understand all that was taking place and that he was going to rise. As we're going to see, they went to a tomb expecting a dead Messiah, not a risen Lord. But Jesus, he worked with them. Now, they knew he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea knew that Jesus was dead. Look at verse 42. Now, when evening had come, because of it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a prominent council member. He was among perhaps the Sanhedrin. He was among the religious elite. But he was a secret follower, a secret disciple, as John tells us. And all along, he believed in Jesus, but because he was afraid of his peers to just come out and say, you know what, I believe in Christ, because he was afraid of what would happen, his fear was holding him back from really professing to be a true follower of Jesus. And you know what? Joseph of Arimathea, finally, you know what happened? The cross happened. You know, leading up to this, he believed the things that Jesus said. John tells us in verse 38 of chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, that being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, up until this point, up until the cross, he was afraid. But then, after the cross, after that encounter with the cross, he was delivered from his fear. And maybe there's the same situation is going on with you. You're afraid to really live for Christ, to really proclaim that you are a follower of Christ. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to where Christ hung and he gave his life for you. Think about what he did for you. And ask him to forgive you from holding back, and to deliver you from the fear of man that brings a snare. The cross is intended to set us free. And the cross set Joseph free. And he was waiting for the coming of God. And at this point, he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the coming of God. And so he did something that was very risky, but he came to the point where he didn't care. He didn't care. It says, coming and taking courage, he went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, this also substantiates that Jesus was dead. And Pilate, he marveled that he was already dead. And so Pilate, he summons a centurion, whether that was the same one or a different one, most likely was a different person. He asked him if he had been dead for some time. And so when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And so here Pilate, who is the governor, establishes the fact, as well as the women, the first centurion, Joseph of Arimathea, now Pilate, Jesus, no doubt, died. Then he bought fine linen, took Jesus down. See, the cross set him free from his fear. He didn't care anymore. And I pray, those of you who have that fear of man, that the cross sets you free today. He'll work with you. You just believe that he'll work with you, and you'll experience him working in you, setting you free from that fear. And he wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he laid. They were watching. They wanted to see where he was, because on the next day they were going to go visit the tomb. But there was an obstacle, as we'll see. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. So they were going to go the next day and just anoint the probably all the wrappings, because they loved Jesus. They were hurting. And they wanted to show their devotion. You know, and they really couldn't do much. In that time, in that culture, women really couldn't do much. But these women, they did what they could. And you know, some of you, you might be in that situation. You might feel like you can't do much. I can't get involved because of my schedule. I can't do this because of, I can't. Don't focus on what you can't do. Why don't you start focusing on what you can do and do that? Just do what you can. God will work with you. Just do what you can. And so very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Now, it's interesting because, as I said earlier, they weren't going expecting a risen Lord, even though Jesus had told them he would rise from the dead. That's not what they were expecting. But it didn't stop them from serving him. They were used to serving the Lord. That's what they did. And they were devoted to the Lord. And even the obstacle didn't stop them from serving. They saw this huge stone and they're wondering, who's going to roll away the stone? But they kept moving forward. See, when you have love for Christ, when you have a real love and devotion for Christ, that moves you to action. Even though there are obstacles, they still move forward. And I know many of you have experienced, hasn't there been some obstacles in your lives? But you love the Lord and you know that the Lord is with you. You don't know how it's going to turn out. But you kept moving forward and what was an obstacle in your mind turned out to be nothing. How many of you have that happened? That's happened to me as a pastor over and over. Sometimes where I laugh, where people now bring certain things up and I think to myself, I'll say, oh yeah, let's pray about it. But in my heart, I'm thinking, that's nothing. It's nothing for God. It's nothing for God. I don't know how it's going to work out, but who cares? It's not. He can take care of it. And I think that that's what God desires for us. Like these women, they were moving forward, even though there was the obstacle that didn't stop them. God was what? Working with them. God already had the obstacle taken care of. Was it an obstacle to God? And that's what we have to remember. What is an obstacle to us is never an obstacle to God. And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Some say it was about a 2,000 ton or X amount of ton. 2 ton, I don't remember if it was 2,000, but it was a couple tons at least. A little bit more than what I weigh. So they were able to move that stone. I mean, the stone was already moved, rather. And entering in the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, no doubt this was an angel, but he had said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, and this is it. This is the pinnacle. This is the pinnacle of the gospel. This is the pinnacle of the chapter. If we miss this, we miss everything. He is risen. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. Yeah, we may not see him physically, but he is alive and he has ascended into the right hand of the Father." Which reminds me of this little boy who once said, "Mom, do you know that God created everything with his left hand?" "Yeah, he did. How do you know that?" "Because he was holding Jesus in his right. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, so he did everything with his left." "Yeah, okay." Jesus is alive. He is seated on the throne, and he works with us. Amazing. And so the angel told him, "He's not here. See the place where he laid. But go, tell his disciples and Peter." We talked about this some weeks back, so we're not going to camp out here. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, listen, as he said to you." Earlier in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus said before his crucifixion, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." What's my point? Jesus is faithful to his word. Jesus told them what he was going to do. And they had lost sight of that. And some of you are sitting here today. You've lost sight of God's word. And you're worried, you're discouraged, you're depressed. But God has already shown you through his word that he's got everything under control. The obstacle, he's got it under control. It's not an obstacle to him. But you've allowed what you can see govern instead of looking to the one that you can't see with your human eyes, but with the eyes of your heart. And you must remember, and I remind you, that he is faithful to his word. You must believe it. Because if you believe it, then he will work with you, and you'll experience him working in you. Remember, Jesus said this, the good work, actually Paul said it quoting or inspired by the Spirit, the good work, the work that he has begun in you, he is faithful to complete it. Now you might be thinking about something else. You've been walking with the Lord for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, 25 years. So now you've gotten your own agenda. And you're working on something that he didn't begin. And you want him to pick it up from here. You want him to take it further than you can. But if he didn't begin it, he's not going to complete it. He's only going to complete the work he's begun in you. So get back on his track. Because he's faithful to his word. And maybe some of you, you're just discouraged. Things aren't going the way that you thought they were going to go. And so you're losing hope. Don't lose hope. What he said he's going to do, he will do. Stay in the word. The word of God is your source of spiritual insight, strength. It's what gives you the perspective that you need. And sometimes what happens is we allow life to get us out of the word. We allow the circumstances to get us out of the word. And so our life becomes, Sunday becomes sin day, and then mourn day, and then tears day. And we got to get back into the word and believe that he will work with you. Now, in verse 8 says, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled. And what it means here in the original language, it means to take hold of, or they grasped. They were ecstatic because they grasped what had taken place. Even though they didn't see Jesus yet. They just had the word of the angels. But they believed. They grasped it. Oh, it's such a blessing for those of us who, when the word comes forth, we take hold of it and we grasp it by faith. We couple it with faith. Because we believe he is working. He works with us. That's what these dear sisters did. They grasped it. And they were so ecstatic. Think about it. He's risen. He's alive. If we were to wake up in the morning and say, he's alive, that would change our whole day. Sometimes that's not the case for us Christians. What we do is we wake up and we say, And then and you look in the mirror and you go, Instead, we should say, hallelujah, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. It's not going to be like this forever. He's alive. He rose from the grave to set me free, and one day I'll be transformed and I'll become like him. We shall see him face to face and we shall be like he is. This is just temporary. He's alive. Man, if we were to start waking up and this being our new motto, he's alive. He works with us. I believe it. And now I'm going to trust that I'm going to experience him working in me and through me. Write that down. That's pretty good. And you should put it on your ceiling. I should do it. We should do that. And if we don't, at least write it in the tablets of our hearts and minds. And the whole reason why we are where we are today is because he is alive and we've believed that he works with us. We believed in him. And we are believing in him and trusting in him. And so they were amazed. They grasped it. And they said nothing to anyone because they were given charge. They say, hey, go tell his disciples, go and tell Peter, go. So they had a mission, and they were activated. And now he rose early on the first day of the week, and he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, isn't that awesome? Here, she was named among the three, and then there was other women that weren't named. But she got up very early to seek the Lord. And the Lord met her. Isn't that awesome? I think there's a message right there. Where his disciples were in hiding, they didn't meet the Lord. Well, they did, but it was all different circumstances. They didn't seek him. They were all in hiding. But here, Mary, she sought him early, and she met with the Lord, and her mourning turned into joy and gladness. And the lesson is, hey, there's something about seeking the Lord first. Before any other business, seek the Lord first, because that's where he meets with you. So many of us forfeit great spiritual days, days with meaning and spiritual fulfillment, because we fail to seek him first. Now, she had seven demons. Seven demons! Whoa, wouldn't want to hang out with this chick. Trouble, trouble. How do you think she got seven demons? For being a good church girl? I doubt it. All right, well, the time is ticking, so I must begin to move. But anyway, seven demons. You know, Jesus was stronger than those seven demons. Jesus is stronger than anything that might be hindering you or oppressing you. Turn to Jesus. He works with you. She went and told those who had been with him, and as they mourned and wept, and when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they also walked and went into the country, and when they told it to the rest, they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They didn't believe, they didn't believe, they didn't believe. The thief of unbelief robs us from seeing past the pain. They were in pain. And if they would have just believed the word, it would have alleviated all the pain. But they didn't believe. And I'm going to close with this. Listen, I want to exhort you, those of you who are here and you're having a hard time believing God for anything good, get rid of the thief of unbelief. Get rid of it. Get rid of the thief of unbelief that is holding you back. Listen, on August 11th, 1978, the Double Eagle II, a large helium balloon, set sail for Maine for France. From Maine for France, as the crew approached the continent 6 days later, they were losing altitude and they had to lose weight or crash in the ocean. One of them wrote, "We have been expending weight wisely, but as we neared land, not cheaply. Overwent such gear as tape recorders, radios, film magazines, sleeping beds, lawn chairs, most of our water, food, and the cooler it was in. They made their destination and enjoyed the feeling of satisfaction plus the recognition of the world and the financial rewards that went with it." You see, they got rid of all the things that were holding them back from their destination. That's the exhortation for you. Get rid of those things that are holding you back, because God works with us and he wants to do great things in your life. Now, this might not apply to all of you, but whatever it is that's holding you back, maybe you're afraid to live for Christ because you have the fear of man. Or maybe there's an obstacle and it's holding you back from moving forward in the direction that the Lord has called you, that is substantiated in his word. Or maybe it's that huge unbelief. Yeah, but if I obey you, Lord, and I do this, then I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose this relationship, or I'm going to lose my job. When you're standing before God, is that job going to be that important? If you're standing before the Lord, is that relationship going to be that important? Hey, whatever the cost is, throw it out. Don't let those lesser things hold you back from the greater. May the Lord bless you and keep you.